And we will be reading verses 10 to 31.
I would remind the congregation how we have gotten here. We've gotten here by looking at the law of God, specifically the Ten Commandments. And we've considered the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, and all that that means in our lives. And we have found that it means that we are to seek a spouse unless we have some things given to us which would make us a eunuch, as Jesus said. Or unless we have been married and have now become a widow or a widower. Or in some cases, if we've been divorced as well, we may remain unmarried. But otherwise, we are to seek a spouse, and fathers are to be part in this work for their daughters and their sons. And therefore, we are coming to look at what it is to be a godly woman, a godly wife, and a godly woman until you are a wife, and therefore for men as well. And we'll consider that next time. We have Mr. Adeyemi next week. This week, it will be the godly woman found as we look at her in Proverbs. And then we will see 2 weeks from now what a godly man is that must be found. And so I invite the congregation, as is our tradition here, out of reverence for the Word of God, if you are able to stand for the reading of the Scriptures. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to 31. Hear the Word of the Lord. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Thus is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. The theme for this message today is found in verse 30. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. This is a poem in the Hebrew original. We know this because the Holy Spirit ensured that every one of these verses started with the Hebrew alphabet letter in order, like our ABCs. It goes all the way down. You'll notice if you count from verse 10 to verse 31, there's 22 verses. And in the Hebrew alphabet, there's 22 letters. And It begins here in verse 10, and our translators, they did break up the verses correctly here. Each one starts with the letter. And so verse 10 is Aleph, verse 11 is Beth, and 12 Gimel on down to the end. And the Holy Spirit put emphasis upon certain things in each part of this poem. And this is discernible when you look at the original, but unfortunately not from our English text. And so what I will do for you, I will run through it quickly. If you are interested in it, I can give it to you after the sermon. I wanted to show you the emphasis by taking, and if you write in your Bibles, you can circle which one of these words the Holy Spirit is emphasizing. It will help you meditate later on this Sabbath on the things that pertain to what the Holy Spirit wants you to think about distinctly or with emphasis. And so I'll go through this with you. Verse 10, it's woman. That's the first, that's what the Holy Spirit chose to start with, Aleph, okay? And therefore, he wants us to emphasize this. In verse 11, it's trust. In verse 12, it's do. In verse 13, it's seeketh. In verse 14, it's is, which she is to be. In verse 15, it's riseth. In verse 16, it's considereth. In verse 17, it's girdeth. In verse 18, it's perceiveth. In verse 19, this is interesting, it's hands. And then in verse 20, it's hand, a different word in the original, but meaning the same thing and having its distinct emphases. Verse 21, not. Verse 22, coverings of tapestry. Verse 13, is known. Verse 24, fine linen. Verse 25, strength. Verse 26, mouth. Verse 27, looketh well. Verse 28, arise up. Verse 29, many. It works here in our English translation. Verse 30th, deceitful. And 31, give. It works there as well. And so now you see some of the emphases the Holy Spirit put upon one of my children as I was taking and putting each one of these on note cards with what it was saying. I was trying to see if the Holy Spirit had some type of order between them. She said I looked like a serial killer, you know, with all these, you know, things posted up and there's different Hebrew letters and certain things going on. But with my frail mind and what I could see from the commentators, there's not a connection necessarily between each and every one of these. But there is some larger connections, which we won't have time to elicit today. We won't have time to look at it today. But I wanted to look at it in what seems to be three general things from this text, which is described by this magisterial woman, this ideal woman. And it is this, that she is a helpmeet. That she is, and children, these are all starting with H to help you remember, okay? Helpmeet or a wife, homeworking or a woman of business. And thirdly, that she is a homemaker or an honored mother. And so these are the three things that you can take each and every one of these verses and you can place them underneath those categories and it has something to say. Now, before we enter into these and consider these three things, I want to make sure that every woman here, every young girl here, realizes that you are not going to attain to this woman. And therefore, it's very dangerous to hold this up and say, I'm going to be this woman. No, you're not. Why? Because you're a sinner. This is an ideal and a perfect woman. I was not able to see. Holy Spirit did not show us any flaws here. And the reason is because there is an ideal here which we are to strive after and which will be given to us in heaven. Can you imagine that? Heaven is going to be a place with no sin, which means the ideal man and the ideal woman will be obtained by each and every one of us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing. And so, women, do not hold yourself to a enslaved, don't beat yourself up over this. You're a sinner like every man. And there's a lot of ideal men which are showed here in the scriptures as well, which will, if the men took them and they tried to compare themselves, they would be beat down to dust. Women, don't beat yourself to dust. That's not what the Holy Spirit is calling you to do. The Holy Spirit is causing you to do this. You are to look away from yourself. You see, the reason why the ideal is given and you are a sinner is because you are to look away from yourself. As soon as you do that, you have obtained this great theme which I'm trying to press upon you, that godly women are full of the fear of the Lord. It is the centerpiece to all of their duties, as it is to be a wife or a business, a woman of business, or a mother, a homemaker. And so, remember this. You are to look. I failed as a pastor if you do not look away from this woman and look to Jesus at the end. Okay? You are to look to Golgotha and see Christ hanging on the cross. It is Christ, full of grace and truth, that you are to be looking. And you are to find your comfort in Him. You know, Jesus is full of glory. He's full of glory and worthiness. And that's why you are to look to Him. That's why you remain sinners. That's why God doesn't save you and then pluck you up and take you to heaven. He doesn't do that. What does He do? He leaves you here. Why does He leave you here? So that you can give Christ the due worthiness and glory which is due unto His name. And you do that by looking inward to your sin and then looking up the Golgotha, to the cross. It's to Jesus which you are to look. Look to Him because He is wonderful. He's wonderful in His person. He's wonderful as He sits upon the cross of glory where we have been saved. And you notice He was made in the form of a servant. This creator of all the world was made in the form of a servant. And therefore, you must go back and look at the faith that He has purchased for you. Do you realize that it is the Holy Spirit that gives you faith in the measures in which He has given you? Little by little, it's like a recipe. Your life is a recipe. In the divine kitchen, you are the bowl, and there's faith going in by measuring cup and measuring cup. But who is the one doing this pouring and this mixing in your life? It's the Holy Spirit doing it. So as we look at this woman, make sure you're looking to the Spirit who mixes the soul. And so let us look. Children, we'll go now to the first one, the help meet. That's some older English here. That something to be meet, M-E-E-T, is to be suitable. It's to be fitting. It's fitting. It's suitable for us to have masks on today, for us to have plexiglass today. It's fitting because of the times of pestilence which we're in. Well, it was fitting that once God had created man, that He would have a helps meet. He would have a suitable helper for Himself. For it was not good for man to be alone, even in his perfect state. And therefore, we are called to seek a spouse. Unless we are given the gift of self-control to be single for our lifetime. And so, as a wife, as we look at this ideal woman, what do we see? And I will be drawing these categories before you and taking different verses and considering them under each category. And so we'll be considering verses 10 to 12 and also 23 as it pertains to a help meet. A help meet, a wife is to be one which is trustworthy. We see this in verse 11. the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. It happens to be the very thing emphasized by the Holy Spirit. What does it mean for a wife to be trustworthy? As we look and how this is used in other parts of the scripture, it is that the husband is able to entrust her with the household, not only in his absence, but also to entrust in her that she is to be underneath Jesus Christ, a suitable helper in the mission that God has given him. And so the man, this is your mission. This is your goal in life. You're not dead right now. You're not taken up into glory because of this. You must glorify Jesus Christ. That is your mission in life. And you are inadequate by yourself. Isn't that something? Unless you've been given this gift of self-control, unless you've been in this gift of where God says you're going to be single for the sake of the kingdom, like Paul, unless you've been given that, you're inadequate. You need something to complete this mission. When you say, well, can I not complete it up until I'm married? Well, God has given you in your singleness a purpose of glorifying Him. But in order to continue in that glorifying Him, He's given you this wonderful relationship which you are needing a help suitable for you to continue in this glorifying of Him. You can glorify God in your singleness. You can, like Isaac, glorify Him in your singleness until you're 40 or further, if God calls you in that way, as He did Isaac. But when you have this helpmeet, when you have this wife, there's this sanctifying power in this relationship. There's a true iron sharpening iron which happens. And she is used by the Holy Spirit in this way. And you become a man which must now become a gentle man. You, in your youth, could be more rugged. But with her, there's something of a leadership quality of mercy which she helps you with. And you must be able to entrust that she, in that relationship, in this relationship of being a suitable helper, that she is to be in the order in which God has placed her. Because you see, according to the fall, the propensity in every woman is to want to desire the man and the order of the man in which God has placed him. But a trustworthy helpmeet will remember that she is to be in submission. And I want to show this to you from the scriptures to remind us that there is a godly submission. There's an ungodly submission. A woman that just lets her husband run over her is not the submission which the Holy Spirit calls you to. God's giving you sessions and courts of the church to deal with those things. But there's a godly submission. And it's spoken here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, where it says, "Ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the character, the behavior, the conversation of the wives." And so we talked about this some in regard to seeking a spouse. And we must talk about it yet again, how you are to be trustworthy. You ought to be able to be entrusted to be a help, to be in the ability to speak into his life and to better him on account of it. This is a trustworthiness in the home, but also in giving wisdom as well. You have so much wisdom to give the man. You have to be trustworthy so that the husband can trust in her. Do you see how that works with wisdom? A man is not going to go to his wife if he doesn't think she has any wisdom, right? But the man that has a wife that's a true and suitable helper will be able to go to her for wisdom. There is a perspective which God has given the woman which is needed in any type of leadership position. There needs to be this understanding that there is a gentleness which must be obtained in people's lives. There's a love that must be able to be exercised. And this is where God has given us a trustworthy helpmeet. And I want you to see this also in other scriptures. And so I will read it quickly for you, and you can note it and meditate it on it later. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Wives, verse 22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:3, we see this great principle given, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There is this divine order which requires trust. As soon as the trust is gone, that relationship's broken down. You can't go to your wife with trust. It will fall apart. But notice a second thing about this helpmeet. She is to be a pleaser. We see this in Proverbs 31 and verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And we see this also in the apostles and in the New Testament. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 34, at the end of that verse, she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And he wasn't saying that negatively. He was saying that this is a matter of fact. That if you are single, especially during a time of persecution, you have more freedom. And it's even better to be single during times of persecution because you can devote yourself totally to the kingdom. But not so if you're married. Because if you're married, there's this inherent thing that the husband is to love and please the wife. And the wife is to please her husband. And so, wives, I would have you to think and ask today, are you in tune in your married relationships with this great and lofty mission of your husband, that he is to glorify God, and that you are to be his suitable helper unto this end? Do you see how what you are doing in your life is fulfilling that role to not only be pleasing him in an earthly way, but in a heavenly way, that you're helping him towards this, that he can be, and he can have a trust in you, come to you for how he ought to move towards this goal and mission to glorify Christ in all, that all may be for Christ's glory. And so this is a question, but it's also a question for those not only that are wives, but for those who are single women. How will you do this? How will you be able to prepare yourselves that you may be able to be a trustworthy woman, that you may be able to be someone who is pleasing a man, but not in a mere earthly way, but in a way which furthers this great mission in life, to glorify Christ Jesus. And so men, as you go out, and single men, as you go out and look for a wife, this is something you ought to look for. Do you see a young woman who is willing to submit in all things in the Lord, but not slavishly, not to be run over, not gullible, no, but one that has an internal strength and is willing to speak with the scriptures as her foundation and basis? It is one in which will be a good and suitable help for the mission of your life. You must tease this out in conversation. What is her foundation for living? And I would caution you, because this is an ideal, I would caution you, a seed is sufficient. There's a very wise man which told me about another very wise man that told him that, is she teachable? It's a wonderful question. If she's willing to have a spirit to learn, and there's a seed in her, therefore, to be a wonderful helpmeet. We're not looking here for the ideal woman. If Proverbs 31 is your standard, you'll never be married, because this woman does not exist perfectly. But you can look for the seeds. And so this is one seed. A second seed, we see a home-working woman. or a woman of business, we would say. We see in her, and you'll see why I stress so much that you must be able to trust your wife to be able to come to her, that you may see from her, because she's in the Word, wisdom. It comes also from reading the whole passage and letting it flow in through one to the other. You'll see in verse 16 this. She considereth a field. If you look at the original, it has this sense of judging very wisely. She is shrewd. I would like you to remember it in that way. You're looking for a shrewd woman. Children, this isn't a common word, but it's a good word. It's not a mole or anything like that. It kind of sounds like it. But to be shrewd is to be wise, is to be cunning. The ability to see something and to look at it from all angles and to come to a conclusion based on the Word of God. And you can see she considereth a field, and only after she had this judicious consideration, then she buys it. I want you to note the fact that she buys it. She doesn't consider it and then go to her husband to buy it. It was indeed in the Jewish culture very unusual that a woman could hold property. Now this was with exception, okay? The man would be holding it, but you'll notice how her name was able to be on it, in a sense that if he dies, she owned it. That means that it wasn't one name on it, it was two. And that should be a pattern for us. We buy a house, it should be my name and my wife's name. She buys a house, she considers it, and she buys it. Now, yes, we can assume that the husband, of course, is okay with this. But notice that she's taking this, and she's taking it for a purpose. And what we see here, especially in verse 14, is that this ideal woman is one which does not put all of the burden upon the man for the upkeep or the keep of the home. Or there is a procuring of bread by the woman as well. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. Now, how do you get food? And being like a merchant ship, you got to trade. How do you trade? You got to have some type of goods to trade. You got to have some type of skill to trade, maybe your services or money, in the case of our culture especially. And therefore, the ideal woman is one which does not put on the shoulder of her husband, honey, I want this. It's not the honey-do list. Honey, give me a field. Give me some maidens. Give me... No, she takes action. She's a woman of business. She's an action woman. She goes out. She considers a field. She's wise. She looks at it and she says, this is economically feasible. Therefore, she has to have some type of education. And therefore, Protestants have educated their women against the culture. Of course, our culture, that is now, because of our Protestant religion, that is now the culture we live in, thank God. She ought to have the ability to discern economics. She ought to have the ability to procure of her own volition that she may contribute to the household. And therefore, she must have a quality of this, being a diligent worker. I've been talking at length with a friend about the difference between the country and the city. And the country person usually, now this is just out in layman's terms, the generally speaking, you will go into the country and they'll be like, we're the hard workers. We do the farm work, right? And then the country, oh, they're a little bit, you know, they don't have calluses on their hands like the country people, right? And so we were talking at length about this, how it's not true all the time, of course, but that there is a truth in it, is that when you're working on the farm, you're working hard. There's this character of diligent work. And this is something which should be what our women are known for. Hard workers. And I checked with many others to make sure that this is the case. But I would say, you know, generally speaking, This is generally speaking. Generally speaking, in this culture, and maybe in most cultures, women are harder working than men. I think it's because God has given us the burden of providing. You know, that's part of what we're called to. And therefore, one way of shirking that creational ordinance is, well, we're just going to kick back. You know, let the wives do it. And they will. And wives will step up to the plate, right, if men aren't working. And so there's this sense in which this is true. And men, we need to watch out for that. But women, you also have to watch out for this, not to usurp, to make sure that you are loving your man in such a way that ensure, hey, honey, you got to get to work. Don't be sitting here on that front porch. You're going to go out and be a man. And this is the thing about being a diligent worker is you're not only, as a woman, just pushing the man to work, but you have a diligent work that you're called to as well. You are to be industrious. Industrious. And we see this in the text. Look at verse 18. She perceiveth. I love the original here. She experiences. It's very, very powerful in the original. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Okay, so she's working so hard and she's trying it. She's her own quality control. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. She makes use. After she considered to buy that land, she makes use of it. She's going to turn a profit. And then it goes on in verse 19. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. Children, this is how clothes were made in the olden days. This is how fabric was made. You had this spindle and this staff. Perhaps you may have heard of the old literary work, Cinderella and Owl. And I think that's right. And she touches the needle and I might have got it wrong. You can correct me later. But there's this way of making fabric. And the spindle and the distaff was how that was done. And I remember at James Madison University, you know, how seeing these things and they separate the fabric and there's just an amazing thing going on in the make fabric. We take it for granted that this stuff is made by machines nowadays. But back then it was a very laborious and slavish work. It was not easy work. And this was, by the way, this ideal woman was one fit for a king. King Lemuel. Of all. And she was willing to get down and dirty with her hands. She was an industrious woman, a diligent worker, and she was even willing to do the most menial of tasks. She was not prideful, you see. There was a humility about her. And you'll see in verse 24, she has this business mind. She maketh fine linen. She probably did that, right, with the staff taking her hand in verse 19 and doing those menial tasks on the spindle and the distaff. But look here, she in verse 24 makes the fine linen with it and she sells it and she delivers girdles unto the merchant. So she's not only making great fabrics which are able to be sold, but she's also weaving together from the leftovers girdles, you see. She makes sure nothing goes to waste. That's the understanding of why there's girdles in addition to the tapestries that she is making. She is a diligent, industrious worker. She is shrewd. But look, she is also merciful. You see in verse 20, she stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. I would submit unto you a couple things about this. One, this woman, because she was of a higher rank and social order, had the ability to employ maidens. And therefore, she was also an employer. When her husband was out doing his things in the elderly thing in the land, she was overseeing the estate, the household, which we're going to get to next, but also the family business, which was to make tapestries, it was to make girdles with the leftovers. And it is here that we see that she is also merciful towards the maidens. She is a keeper of the fifth commandment. She has a duty, she realizes, to her subordinates. And she loves them. And she's able, with her proceeds, with her hard work, she's able to help the poor. Now this is key. This is key because this is against our culture today. And I want you to see that. Our culture today, if you have a little extra money, you get an extra check from President Trump. What do you do with it? I'm going to go out and get the new iPhone, right? I'm going to go out and get some new earrings. I'm going to get nicer clothes and nicer this and nicer that. I'm going to get a new car and, you know, these things. But what did she do? What did this ideal woman did? She gave to the poor. She was kingdom-minded. She was mercy-minded. And this is the basis for being a woman of business. It was two things. I said home working for a reason. I said home working because the basis for a woman being in business is to be a provider at home, as she is a suitable helper to her husband, but also to be a provider for outside the home, the kingdom and the poor, which the kingdom is to serve. You see, it's with these extras. She enables the household to have extras, extra food, extra clothing, extra currency. And with that, she can give. She is to be a giver. That's the basis for mercy, to be a giver. And so I'm going to talk a little bit more about this idea of the home working as we get to the next thing. So children, if you're with me still, we did home working or a woman of business. But also I want to make sure you get the homemaker, an honorable mother. Okay, I want you to see that this is why she's doing the woman of business. I wondered whether I should tell you, should I tell you guys first about her business mind or her homemaking? And I wasn't sure which way to go. And so my way in telling you this is that keep in mind everything I told you about the business side of her as we go to the homemaker side, because they're interrelated. And I wish almost we could have dealt with them at the same time. But look at her as a homemaker. We see her in this way in verse 15, in verses 21 to 22, and also verses 27 to 28. As a homemaker, she is to be a manager. A manager. You'll see this in many descriptions. In verse 15, she riseth also while it is yet night. In the part of the world where Lemuel was, generally speaking, you know, 6 o'clock-ish is when the sun arose. But she arose while it was still night. Okay? So it'll be a little bit before 6. Why did she do that? Did she do it because there's some virtue in getting up early? Well, the virtue is her purpose for getting up early. Her purpose for getting up early was that she would be able to give food or meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She loved her household. She was a woman that has such love for her family. She was a diligent manager of her family. We see this in her being early to rise. We see this also in verse 21 in her being a, I'm going to call it a prepper. All right. I don't mean everything that word means in nowadays. But listen to what it says in verse 21. And remember where the emphasis is by the Holy Spirit. It's on not. All right. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. The idea is that heavier fabric which keeps you warm. Okay, or double garments is what some commentators say is the best rendering there. And so this idea that she looks ahead, she knows winter is coming. So she wasn't living in Arizona, but she was looking ahead and there's snow that's coming. And that wintertime snow is cold. The house can't stay as warm, you know, cutting it up and getting the fires going. It still is cold, even when you have that fire going, especially when you're away from the fire. And so therefore, she looks ahead and she makes those garments that's going to keep her family warm. She has preparations. She's a preparer. She's a manager. That's what a manager does, right? You look ahead. You backwards plan. Some of us that know the way that it works for our lean thinking, right, in the manufacturing world or even the distribution world, you have to look by preparation. You look ahead. And so is this ideal woman. in verse 27, you have this idea here of having eyes in back of her head. We always joke about mom that way, right? Mom always knows what's going on. Mom sees me even when it looks like she's not looking. Well, that's exactly what it means here in verse 27. She looketh well. The original there is saying she's very meticulous in what she's looking at. She's making sure that she's watching like a watcher on a wall. In the olden days, you had people on walls that looked out for the enemy. Well, this mother, this manager of the house, is the same way. She looketh well. It's one word in the original, but the translators made it two to draw the emphasis of what it means in the original. She's so careful in the watching to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. So there's some diligence as well that comes in with being a homemaker. How do you look as a diligent manager of your household? I would now go to the New Testament to show you how this is enforced by the apostle. 1 Timothy 5 verse 14 says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Do you see that? There is a manager of the home. And Titus, have you read that too? Titus 2, 5. To be discreet, talking about women again, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. That's looking to management. Looking to management. And as we collate these things and look at what all Scripture has to say, it is this. The number one priority for the woman is keeping of the home. It's management of the household. It is to be a homemaker. She is also to be a woman of business. But it is to be subservient to that great purpose in which God has given her. What did the apostle say in 1 Timothy 5? I tell you that I would have every young woman, he says, to marry, bear children, to guide the house. To guide the house. And it's from this number one priority that she is to be a woman of business. You see why I struggled to say which one to tell you first? I told you business first and you're all thinking, well, is she supposed to be in the home at all? She's out looking at fields and everything else. Well, yes, she is. You see, she's first the homemaker, but she does the business to be helping for that, to make sure she's helping the poor, to make sure that she is helping her children as well. Because she's looking after her children, wanting them to be this striving after this ideal woman, to actually know how to run a house, to actually know how to be business-minded, to actually know how to discern whether to buy that piece of land or not. And so you'll find that a lot of godly women, a lot of them, they are brilliant. They go and can be presidents, and they can be everything. Everything. But they have a child, and there's something inside of them, and they say, this is my child. And a godly woman will say, this is my number one priority right now. I'm a businesswoman too. I'm a scientist too. I'm whatever I am giving gifts for too. But I will put this baby first. And everything I do outside the home is for the purpose of the home. And that's what it means to be a homemaker. And so often that's why Christian women have been wonderful entrepreneurs. They have been some of the best business people because they work and they will have a business and they will often start by running it at home. And after God gives success, they'll consider a field and they'll buy it. And they'll serve their home and the poor through their gifts in this way. And so she's a diligent manager as a homemaker, but she's also elegant. I want you to see that in verse 22. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. So notice that it seemed like her main business was a maker of fabric, and she would use fabric to trade and to get things. But she would also make coverings of tapestry. So this is, if you look at these words, it's clear. This is used for covering furniture, making the house look nice. There's an elegance in which she takes pride in her home. But not just her home. She's not a beaten down woman that is just plain and trampled upon because she works so hard. That's not this woman. This woman, you see, as the Holy Spirit goes on to explain, not only maketh herself coverings of tapestry for the home, but she cares for herself. Her clothing is silk and purple. Some of you are wondering, how does that go together with what the apostle says? I mean, the apostle says, right, that you are to be, don't play, you know, no gold, silver plating of the hair. What did he say? You ought to be a sobriety and shamefacedness. So how is this ideal woman in silk, very expensive fabric, and purple, royal colors? Well, you see, there's a way, and our old pastors, they've dealt with this. You can read I read Hawthorne on this and some of the others that I think were some of the best of our pastors of old on the Proverbs. And this is how they reconciled it. They reconciled it by saying that what the apostle is saying, that there is a sobriety, a self-control, there's a moderation in regard to dress. And the reason she could be in silk and purple was not only because of her status as royalty. You see, she was one of the elders of the land. I mean, that would be like a prime minister, you know, a very woman of social class. But also, you see, these were the things which she would have available through her home management and home business. She was a fabric maker. She was one which would have these things on hand. And there's leftovers. There's things that cannot go to waste. I remember my grandmother and my aunt telling me a story where all of the girls loved her dresses. My grandmother said that they weren't expensive dresses. My grandmother, you see, was a curtain maker. And she had her own business from home. My dad died this past year. And in the funeral home there, my grandmother did all the curtains for over 30 years there, until she died, of course. And so my grandmother made from the extra curtain stuff dresses for my aunt. And even some of the clothes were like my father and stuff. When he died and all the old pictures were up, I was able to look and see some of her handiwork. And, you know, times were not always easy. I remember her telling me that she was doing this to save up money so that if she had to leave my grandfather, which could be a drunk at times, she would have the money to do so. And so this was not a Christian relationship. My grandparents were not Christians. But, you know, this is showing how here is a woman born in 1921, and she was able to have a home business. So much extra money was able to be had in the household that she could have given it to the poor, and she could make dresses for her daughters. Well, you see, it's the same thing here. She's able to make her own wear as well. And so the silk and the purple was really just a show of the gifts that God had given her. God's given her the ability to make fabrics, to sell it, to be a woman of business. And therefore, what does it say in verse 31? Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. You see, a sobriety about dress must include this idea of elegance, that a woman can care for herself, that a woman can also be able to have a outward visual representation of the works that God has given her, of the gifts that God has given her. And so the ideal woman, she has purple and silk in her dress, and yet it's still a sobriety. It's still a sober dress for her. Now, of course, not for the poor woman, right? Who couldn't afford those things. And so we need to be careful as Christians that we don't so dress that we're dressing above where God has placed us, pretending like we're someone who we're not, or dressing below either. Like we're, because then we're fake, right? That's not who we are. God's made us who we are in our distinct places. And so there is an elegance in this homemaker. She cares for her children. She cares for her maidens. This implies spiritual care as well. Is your family managed to form the soul? Are you a homemaker, mom, for the sake of the soul as well as the outward man? Young man, the single men, I want you to make sure that you see this seed as you're looking for who God has appointed to be your wife. Look for this seed of diligent management. Look for this seed of elegance, of works, gifts given to her, and she not wanting to hide it under a bushel, but wanting to be merciful and to give to the poor. A woman that's not always looking inside of herself, but outward to others. And so these are some of the marks of a godly woman, which can be found, though she is in worth far above rubies, though she's hard to find. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? Who can find a godly woman? The implication there in the original is not many. They're hard to find. But in the Christian church, they ought not to be. And so, as you look into this ideal woman, don't so push her away that you hate her, like many that are the so-called feminists of this day. They actually, I've read some articles of feminists that just hate this woman. They just think she's despicable, and these Christians are holding up an unrealistic standard. And there's some truth in that. There are some pastors that are so preaching this that are saying, if you're not this, you ought to feel totally ashamed. And what I'm trying to explain to you women is that no, you ought not to be. You ought to still, instead, you ought to look to Jesus. As you look at this ideal woman and you find yourself not here, you ought to be reminded of this. You're a sinner. What does the scripture say? The scriptures say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The scriptures say that you cannot pay enough. You can't pay God enough to get into heaven. The wages of sin is death. Sin requires a payment of your debt. You will go to hell without Jesus today. That's what it means, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Do you believe that today? It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can tell you this, that you are lost without Christ. But once you have found him, there's something that happens in the inward man. You become totally new. Totally new when you believe on him and you realize that those sins that you have that are giving you a sentence of death, the judge says, guilty. That's what he says. Guilty. Do you realize your guilt today? That you're guilty before this almighty judge. There's only one way of rescue. There's only one way to pay that fine due unto your sin, and that is to have Jesus. To take hold of Jesus. Now, why? What's so special about this person, Jesus? Well, you see, he was perfect. Everything ideal in human nature, he had. He was the perfect, perfect man. He lived on this earth for 33 years without one sin. He was perfect. He kept this law perfectly. That we, when having him, when taking hold of him, I want you to see the visual here because this is the scripture. You take hold of him. Do you take hold of Jesus? When you take hold of him, you receive all that is his. He becomes yours. Like in marriage, when a wife takes a hold of her husband and they become one. So when you take hold of Jesus, you become one with him, and his perfect righteousness becomes yours. It becomes yours, children, too. You got to take hold of him. You can't continue in rebellion and think you're okay because mom and dad is a Christian. No, you got to take hold of him that he may become yours, even as a man takes hold of his wife and she becomes his and they're one flesh. You become one with Jesus, and he takes something of yours as well. He takes something of yours. He takes your sin. He takes your sin. And what's the basis for this? Do you remember what we said in the psalm? We said it was love, right? Listen to the scriptures. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died that we may have the payment for our sins, that our sins may be chopped off at the chopping of his life, at the killing of his soul. The killing of his life. You can't kill the soul, of course. Do you believe in this Jesus? He is so wonderful. This is what you need to do. If you do not know Jesus today, this is what the scripture says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you believe now in your heart that Jesus is someone who died for your sins, but that he didn't stay dead? Do you believe in your heart that he rose again on the third day? There was a Friday he was dead. There was a Saturday he was dead. But on Sunday, he rose up, showing that he's powerful over our sins, over the sins that you continue to commit, Christians. He's powerful and can give you strength to conquer them. Do you believe this in your heart? Then confess your sins to him. Pray to him today and tell him that you are a sinner, but that you have seen this Jesus and that you desire to take hold of him and you desire to live for him and you desire for the rest of your days to have him as your Savior. Pray that prayer today. That is the prayer of salvation to all those who truly believe. Let us pray and look towards Jesus. Father, we have looked at this ideal woman. And oh, how my heart broke in preparing this message that I believe you've given me, oh God. That some women here would take it and kill themselves with it. Don't allow them to do so. Instead, have them to look towards Jesus Christ, who has so loved them with an indescribable love. And help every man as well to look towards Christ, that Christ may be all that they have been looking for forgiveness of sins, for new life. Make sinners whole again. Make lives new, that we may no longer live lives without Christ. Oh, the life filled with Christ is so wonderful. And we pray that this Sabbath day will be a foretaste of that heavenly place where there is no sin, where there is no sinful man or sinful woman, but all has been made right, righteous, lovely, beautiful, and ideal. Do this for the sake of Jesus, who we must honor and glorify forever and ever and ever. We pray these things only in his name, for his name alone is worthy. Amen. So let us turn now to Psalm 128. Psalm 128 comes from the